to God's Word together. Please pray with me. Almighty God, take my words and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them. Holy Spirit, challenge our hearts and our minds and bring transformation in our lives. Change us more and more to be your people. And we pray this in your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So as we've said, today is the second Sunday of this Advent season, a season where we await and prepare for Jesus' advent, Jesus' arrival. We prepare to celebrate his incarnation, his birth and his arrival on Christmas Day, and we prepare for his second coming, his return. Last Sunday, Scott Schultz delivered an insightful sermon, and if you missed it, I encourage you to either listen to it on the podcasts or stop by the sound booth after the service and get a copy. I don't remember the exact words that Scott used, but at one point he described Jesus' incarnation, his first advent, God the Son being born to live as one of us. And he gave the sense of an earth-shaking, an apocalyptic, or a cataclysmic event. And it was. God's voice through the prophets had been silent for centuries, and the Jews were waiting. Actively waiting for their promised Messiah and salvation to arrive. And then Jesus was born. It was a world-changing event. And yet, standing here 2,000 years later, it's so easy to take that event for granted, to miss the cataclysmic influence of that event as we walk through our busy and our distraction-filled lives. Christmas is so much more than just preparation for a gift-giving extravaganza. Amen? Amen? I know that we agree on that. And that's the reason for this Advent season. It's a yearly reminder from our cyclical church calendar. Advent reminds us to remember that Jesus did arrive and that he will come again. And even as I wrote that, I could hear in my ears the old gospel hymn, "Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King." This morning's scriptures continue this idea of preparation with a proverbial shot across the bows from John the Baptist. So if you want to follow along, we're not going to have slides of the scripture, so open your Bibles. If you have the blue Bibles, you can turn to page 830. We're in Matthew chapter 3. Or if you have your own Bibles, just turn to Matthew chapter 3. So page 830. This is a shot across the bows. And I was corrected as I prepared for this. It's not a shot across the bow, but I'm not a sailor. There are two bows on the ship, two sides. Is that correct or am I wrong? So it's shot across the bow. Okay, I stand corrected. I stand in a naval town. I'm aware of that. So what is a shot across the bow? You've heard of this. It's a statement or gesture intended to frighten someone into changing their course of action. And it was a naval practice of firing a cannon shot across the bow of a ship, whether to get it to identify itself or to get it to change direction or to get it to stop. Ultimately, it was an action that required a response. It declared your intention to take action. We are ready to fire the guns and battle if you don't heed our message. And this is the sort of message John the Baptist delivers. Now remember, John's was the first prophetic voice heard for centuries by the Jews. He called to the nation of Israel, to God's people. He called them to repentance and a baptismal cleansing in the Jordan River. And I also want you to remember that baptism wasn't a new thing to Jewish worshipers of the Lord. Baptism, being immersed in water for ceremonial cleansing, was common in Jewish worship practices. On my trip to Israel in 2010, we saw the excavations of many baptismal pools surrounding the temple, where Jewish worshipers would immerse themselves into the water three times for ceremonial cleansing before they could enter the temple. Well, we read in verse 5 that people from Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were confessing their sins. They were being baptized in the river. All of the region was going out. Now, as we think about that, confessing their sins, how would Jews have identified what their sins were? What would have been their reference? The law, the Torah, the Ten Commandments, exactly. So, based on the law, based on the teachings, they were confessing their sins in the Jordan River. It would have been a remarkable phenomenon as multitudes were flocking out from Jerusalem, from Judea, from all of the region, and then they would have been returning. Can you imagine being in the town? Okay, what's going on? There's a line. What's the line for? This isn't for a Christmas gift. Where are you going? Tell me. Verse 7 indicates that even the Jewish religious leaders took notice and they walked out to participate in this repentance, in this confession, and in this baptism. John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, verse 7 says. And here is where John fires a cannon shot across their bow. Continuing verse 7. He said to the religious leaders, "You brood of vipers." Quite a way to start. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Boom! The shot across the bow. The clarion wake-up call for God's people. And his was a three-part wake-up call, as we're going to look at it this morning. Repent, bear fruit, and do not presume. And are there consequences? You bet, because as John said, heed this message or you may be cut down, cut off from the roots, cut off from the only source of life. These religious leaders, you have to understand, were all about keeping the law, the Ten Commandments, the Torah, all about honoring God and modeling a way to not sin, to earn God's favor. They were all about following the religious rules, seeking to honor God. The people knew that. And John blasts a wake-up shot from his cannon. "You group of snakes, repent!" That would have had everybody's attention. Verse 8. We know his message was repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In verse 8, he says to these religious leaders, not just to repent, but bear fruit in keeping with repentance. It's not just about the rules, but it's about the fruit. Repent, turn from your wrong ways, and bear fruit, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So repent, bear fruit, and the third part was do not presume. John says, don't think for a second that you're okay. Do not presume. Verse 9, do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father. We're all right." Don't think for a second that you're okay because you're religious, because you have the right heritage, because you follow the rules. Why? Because of verse 10. Even now, John the Baptist says, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear, does he say fruit? No, he says good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, are these dead trees? No, these are living trees. These are what would have been thought to be faithful worshipers of God. These are living trees, but they're devoid of good fruit. Imagine how this sounded to the masses. These are the leaders, the examples of how to honor God. And John the Baptist says, even now the axe is at the root on your trunk, ready to cut you down if you don't bear good fruit. John takes them down. And he declares this new message that is to come. I believe that John's wake-up call is also a wake-up call for the church, for God's people today. It's just as relevant, just as resounding. Wake up, church. First, repent. Take a look at the direction that you're going, your habits and your life. Repent. Allow God's Spirit to speak to you. Turn away from the world's ways and change course. Repentance is a 180-degree turn, a changing of course. Return to His Word. Be fed by Him afresh. And as He restores you, then bear good fruit. Repent, return to God, and bear fruit. And, oh yeah, there's that third part, and do not presume. Don't presume that you're okay because you go to church, or because you're better than most, or because you do a pretty good job following the rules. Do not presume. Repent and bear good fruit, or risk being cut down. John the Baptist is on mission for the Lord, fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. He's led by God to cry out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, verse 3. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight His paths. He prepares the way, the road, for who? For Jesus. And we now turn our attention to verse 11, where John continues in his shot across the bow. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Well, first, John makes it clear here what his role is, that he's not the main character in this drama. I baptize you with water for repentance. By God's leadership, by God's design, I stand in this river offering spiritual cleansing and renewal with water. But, John says, he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In a sense, this is the third advent, if you want to call it that. We have the first advent, Jesus' birth. The second advent, Jesus will come again. Well, okay, it's not a third advent. But John does say, Jesus is coming after me. Jesus will arrive. And when he arrives here, they're 30 years old. Okay, I thought that was a play on words. Maybe it fell a little flat. There isn't a third advent. I want to be clear. But John does say, he who is coming, he who will arrive after me is mightier than I. Jesus will arrive and you will be baptized with His baptism. Jesus will initiate a more powerful baptism by the Holy Spirit and with fire. I've read through this and I missed something kind of key there in the many times that I've read through this. Think about the imagery. John baptizing with water. Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Water cleanses the outside, but is the outside ostensibly changed? No, it's clean. There's an outward cleansing. What does fire do? Okay, that's another thing. Fire brings change. It either warms, well, ultimately it warms, but it warms to the point of burning, of purifying. Jesus' baptism with the Holy Spirit and with fire will seek to bring change. Under Jesus' lordship, John the Baptist declares, he will bring fire to your old self, and he will seek to initiate change. He desires to burn away the old life, and to allow new growth to come forth from the ashes. In Jesus alone will there be new life, and out of that new life, he alone will bring forth good fruit. Now, that imagery of burning is a strong one, and there's a book out right now called Moving Mountains by John Eldridge, and one of the images that he uses is of a wildfire that roared all the way up to his backyard in Colorado. And this is what he says. After the last embers of the Waldo Canyon fire finally died out, I would walk up in the hills behind our house, surveying the devastation. Even rocks were broken up from the furnace heat of the fire, and nothing was standing. When I returned from wandering in a dead world, my shoes and socks were black with ash. I stopped taking those walks after a while. I had had enough with death and destruction. It was the following summer when I returned to the hills reluctantly. It seemed way too much to hope that summer might bring with it a different message. But when I crested the slope above, I was literally stopped in my tracks by what I saw. Wildflowers were blooming everywhere. Happy little lavender asters, absurdly tall and joyful sunflowers, blood red Indian paintbrush, clusters of purple penstemon. In greater abundance I had ever seen before in the forest. The deep-rooted yuccas had survived and were shooting up with vigor, as was the scrub oak. The wild grasses had grown waist-high, swaying like a green sea in the light breezes. Someone had washed the land with so much color and life it looked like a Van Gogh painting. In that you hear God raising up new life out of the ashes, new life out of the fire of change. Now that's a pretty picture. That's a great concept, but it's not exactly something that we wish for if you really think about that imagery. I don't know about you, I don't really like the sense of being burned or changed. I don't really like change. I don't like the idea of fire burning or purifying me, or the idea of God pruning me for that matter, cutting away anything. I've had experience of that recently with my least favorite doctor, my dermatologist, who had to prune away some things, minor procedures, but over the last month and a half, I've had two places where I had 5 stitches and 4 stitches. It's no fun to be cut and pruned or burned. I learned after they cut, they burn. There's a cauterization. It's no fun. The healing process hurts. Weeks later, it still hurts. Why would we want that? Cutting, pruning, burning, purifying, baptism with fire? Changes like that take a long time to heal. But that kind of painful change, while it's not what we seek on our own, it is what we're called to if you sit here today as a follower of Jesus. Life in this world will seek to pacify you, lull you to sleep, to drain your faith of any power, hope, or mission to anyone. Life in this world will seek to distract you into complacency. And it's into that we hear this shot across the bow from John the Baptist. Wake up, church. There's a world full of people around you who have yet to respond to the good news of the gospel in Jesus Christ. People who are effectively dead men and women walking. No new life. Wake up, church, and repent. Allow God to bring change in your life through his word, through the fire of his presence, and through his community of believers. Wake up, church. Allow God to purify you from old habits, lead you into new paths, so that you will be His witnesses. Don't presume that you're done, but allow God's fire of His Holy Spirit through His Word to continue to instruct you and to bring change. And as He shines through you, watch as He will bring good fruit, salvation, new life in Jesus' name. John the Baptist's wake-up call resounds today. Don't presume that you're okay. Repent. Be baptized by Jesus in the Holy Spirit and with His fire. And allow His fire to bring change and transformation to your life. And allow Jesus to bring new life out of His fire. Watch as He brings forth good fruit. And quoting the last part of our epistle reading, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, as you await Jesus' return, you may abound in good fruit and abound in hope. In Jesus Christ, you have new life, amen? Amen. You have new hope, amen? Amen? So let's awaken and share that good news with the world. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.